You're listening to your good news station, WCNO Palm City.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're excited you've joined us for a message that was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. If this message blesses you, we'd like to know. Text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. We are in the midst of a series of messages titled, Jesus is Lord of All. The whole series is on our website. We encourage you to listen. Jesus is Savior, but He always has been Lord and King. Embracing Him as Savior from sin also requires surrendering to Him as Lord. Join us now as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
We're on number 9 of Jesus is Lord of All. I spent a chunk of my day on Friday driving south, sharing time with two young evangelical free church pastors, one in West Palm, one in Fort Lauderdale. It was a joy, man. It was so fulfilling. But I noticed one of the young pastors, the one from Fort Lauderdale, kept referring to Jesus as King Jesus. Well, that's interesting. King Jesus. Excellent, in fact. Very, very good. John records in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, at Jesus' glorious, I started calling it glorious second coming. Then I saw heaven open and a white horse was standing there. His rider was named Faithful and True. Verse 13, he wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Logos of God, the Word of God. 16, on his robe and at his thigh was written this title, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. So I put some definitions up here. Definition number one, king, one deserving the highest honor and respect. And we Americans, we bristle at that because we love our independence, which is good. We'll celebrate that this week. But when you're talking about your relationship with God, independence isn't a good thing. In fact, it's a very, very bad thing. So definition number one. Definition number two, sovereign, possessing supreme power, ultimate authority. I preached a whole series on the sovereignty of God maybe last year. Part of the same package, realizing that He's the creator, I'm the created, creator created, and understanding that without Him, we don't even get the next breath because He gives us all of that as a gift from heaven. But also understanding that when we humans rejected His lordship, we rejected His sovereignty. Rather than rejecting us, which He could have done in turn, He came to this earth, took on human form, died in our place to pay the debt for our sins, and then washes our sins away. Absolutely stunning. Definition three is Lord. We've been talking about that for 8 weeks. Our supreme authority. How many times is the word Lord connected directly to Jesus' name in the New Testament? There you go. Thank you. One person knew. That's good because I've said it like every week, you know, more than 600. We looked at this famous quote from Hudson Taylor. It's on the back wall. And usually we just kind of dismiss it because it's just so extreme. We tend to write it off as overkill. Christ is either Lord of all or He's not Lord at all. We say that can't be true. I mean, we all have these areas of our life where perhaps He's Lord, and then we have these other areas of our life where we have these hidden compartments where we kind of keep them closed, and sometimes we open the compartments and we let Him be Lord of that too. That's called sanctification, Sam, and I know I've preached on that too lots and lots of times. But Taylor, we noted several weeks ago, gave up everything, gave up his position, gave up his wealth, packed everything he had left into a shipping container and went to China for life, died there, never came home. He established the China Inland Mission, massive, huge, now called OMF. But it occurred to me this week that that huge underground Chinese church, which we often talk about, one of the fastest growing churches in all of the world right now, swelling in size across China, threatening the very foundations of atheistic communism from within, to topple communism with within. Here's my question that was going through my egg-shaped head this week. I wonder how much of that mighty move of God could be credited back to a guy who said and lived out, if Jesus is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Two, I wonder what might, could, would happen in our lives if we radically committed every part of our lives to Jesus' sovereignty, his kingship, his lordship. What would happen? What would happen to you? In fact, what would have to change in me or you to make that a reality? What would have to change? So in our 8 weeks of unfolding, we've come to, what does the Bible say about how we personally approach the King of all kings? How do we approach him? And while we revel in Jesus' love for us, we do it all the time here. That's the gospel. We revel in it. While we revel in the fact that he took our sins on himself, we revel in that all the time. That's also part of the gospel. And while I constantly talk about turning away from our sins, running into the waiting, inviting, gracious arms of Jesus, and I'll talk about that for the rest of my life until my last breath, all of that said, Jesus is not the man upstairs. He's not JC in the sky. He's not our buddy. He is the creator of the entire universe. And our smartest scientists have said, I read this last week, our smartest scientists just figured out that our universe is 100 times bigger than they thought it was. And that's probably just the tiniest little corner. Jesus made that. John 1, every single part of the universe. And not only did he create it, he holds every molecule together by his powerful word, Ephesians 1, Colossians 1. Your next breath will be compliments of Jesus, your Lord. Look at Acts 17, the God who made the world and everything in it. Who's that? Who's that? Jesus. Just said that, John 1. Being Lord of heaven and earth. Who's that? Jesus, two of you said, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives all mankind life and breath and everything else. So we said at the beginning of this series, Jesus is our dearest friend. He's our dearest friend, but he's not our little buddy. And I put that picture back up here one more time of him sitting there beside our cereal bowl. He's not the one that we turn to in a pinch. He's the little buddy we turn to in a pinch. He can be your dearest friend, closer than a brother, and he is to me. I don't have a brother. He is my dearest friend, but I also need to grasp the fact that my dearest friend is King Jesus. He is sovereign over all the universe. He is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. So what's my response to him? My response needs to match who the Bible says he is. If I, as a fallen, sinful human being, am coming to the Lord of all lords, what should my approach be? How do you approach the Lord of all? But Sam, he's your Savior. Yes, but he's the Lord of lords too. So I heard John Piper say something like this. The problem with the Bible is that all of the good guys are bad guys. And that's true. Then he said this. The beauty of the Bible is that all of its good guys were actually once bad guys. And that's the beauty of an auditorium like this. All of the good guys were bad guys and gals. Not me, Sam. I've always been good. No, you haven't. Me neither. Trust me, I'm going to talk about me some today. Don't usually. Ephesians 2:1, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our, spiritually dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. So how do sinful, fallen people need to approach a holy God, a loving Savior who has promised, because of his sacrifice for our sin, to forgive our sins and cleanse our souls and fill us with the Holy Spirit and transform us from the inside out and then allow us to spend an eternity in heaven with him? How do we approach him? How do we approach him? And we sure don't come swaggering up to Jesus and say, I'm just a rotten sinner. We are. I've always been a rotten sinner. We probably have. I'll always be a rotten sinner. No, you won't. No, you won't. But Jesus, I would be much obliged if you would forgive all of my sins that I've committed, all of the sins that I'm undoubtedly, without question, going to commit, and promise me a place in heaven. That kind of Jesus, forgive me in my sins, rather than Jesus, forgive me from my sins, is completely outside the vast amounts of biblical teaching that we've been studying on Jesus as my king, Jesus as my sovereign, Jesus as my Lord. I'm not sure if I'm ready to embrace Hudson Taylor's quote without qualification. But doesn't there need to be something in us that moves us closer to, if Jesus is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all, then I claim Jesus as my Savior. But if truth be told, I'm actually totally running my own life with little regard for what King Jesus asked me to do. Shouldn't we be closer to this side? And that's why I stand on more every passing week the need for us to understand deep in our soul that we're not going to fix our own sin problem, but neither does God want us to go on unchanged. Neither does he want us to go on untransformed. Do not conform. This is so famous and popular, and we look at it absolutely all the time, Romans 12. Verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And this has become one of my favorites here. I didn't even know it existed until about 2 years ago. It's always been there. 2 Corinthians 3:16. Remember like John 3:16? Well, this is 2 Corinthians 3:16. Whenever somebody turns to the Lord, the veil, the blindness of our sin, veil, is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, spiritual freedom. So all of us who've had that veil removed, you, and you, all of us who've had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. We become mirrors of his glory. His character starts to become our character. And the Lord who is the Spirit, watch, makes us more and more like him as we are changed, metamorphed, the word metamorph, from which we get the word metamorphosis, as we are metamorphed, changed into his glorious image. So based on that, I showed you 5 points last week, 5 points that I firmly believe make up the pattern of how sinful people biblically approach a holy God to find forgiveness and heart cleansing. And here's the five. Let me give the five back up here. Number one, conviction and contrition. We don't talk about this. We're going to talk about it today again because it's not something that's talked about often. I'm going to tell you personal stuff today. Conviction, contrition. It's a sorrow for my sin. I'm sorry for sinning. I'm unhappy that I have been sinning against God. Number two, repentance. And that's that whole often said to be a head change. It's way deeper than that. It's a head change that becomes a heart change, that becomes a direction change. Number three, confessing our sin, seeing and admitting our sin just like God sees it. If we confess our sin, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then that turning to faith, that belief in Jesus as our Savior. And lastly, and this one's often left off, number five is confessing Jesus as Lord. I had somebody question me on that this week. How important is that one, really? I mean, that you just said that's not on a lot of people's list. Is that even important? I guess I left my notes in there, didn't I? Look here. This is Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth, homologeo, we've looked at that, to say the same thing about us that God says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and we get the fact that's bigger than just saying, yeah, I believe Jesus rose. That's embracing everything about what led to that climax. That's embracing the gospel. If I embrace that as my truth, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So salvation comes with embracing the gospel. See that? But salvation also comes with what? Confessing Jesus is Lord. It's part of salvation. To say it's not important is ignoring what Scripture actually says. And then that second step of repentance is such a key element. I'm just more and more convinced in our arriving at a place where we can truly confess Jesus as Lord. If I turn from my sin, now I'm ready to confess him as Lord. If I don't turn from my sin, I'm not ready to confess him as Lord at all. Metanoia, the word for repent, a change of mind leading to a change of heart, resulting in a change of action, involving a turning from sin and involving a turning to God. But I want to go back to step one again today. God won't let me away from it. Maybe because nobody hardly ever talks about it. And secondly, I want to tell you some personal stuff, which I don't tend to put in messages very often. We brought back the life of David last week. We talked about it 2 and 2.5 years ago. The deep sinfulness with Bathsheba, followed by the murder of her husband. And David, in Psalm chapter 40, we looked at 72 of his Psalms, but in chapter 40, he writes, I desire to do your will, oh my God, your law is within my heart. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. All of that was true of David until it wasn't. Until it wasn't. The little girl next door. And we went through all of that last week. And we're not going to kind of play that game again. But David knew her from the time she was a little girl. Her grandpa, Ahithophel, was his chief or one of his very chief advisors, and her dad was one of his mighty men. And we know not just from that, but we know it from the placement of the home. Let's put that picture up here of Old Jerusalem, the old city of David, 12 and a half acres. I stood right there just a few months ago and looked kind of down over that whole area. But the palace right there, the house of Ahithophel, the family house, was just outside of David's bedroom. The greatest of advisors had the homes closest to the palace, and perhaps even there to protect David. And yet somehow or another, he lures Bathsheba to his room. She has no choice. He sends her husband to certain death. And then he spends the next year trying to act like nothing went wrong in a little 12 and a half acre town, hold his head up high and pretend nobody knows. Everybody knew. Everybody knew. And we noticed last week, it took a year, but we noticed last week the conviction that began to work its way deep into David's soul. Conviction, keep the word there. The conviction that worked its way deep into David's heart. Psalm 38, a piece of it. Oh Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath, for your arrows have sunk into me. Your hand has come down on me. There's no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There's no health in my bones because of my sin. My iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. Picture David, the weeks after his awful sin. A brand new beautiful wife to put with his other seven. That ought to make your eyebrow go up. Her husband out of the way. He's not going to be a problem anymore. And I'm sure in his mind, he told himself that he was the commander-in-chief. He was the king. He could do whatever he jolly well pleased. I had a woman in my office one day, a long time ago. I'm saying that so you won't have any possibility of trying to figure out who it was. And she told me that she had to leave her husband and pursue a man that she thought was her soulmate. Got to do it, Pastor Sam. And I told her, I think under the direction of, I know under the direction of the Holy Spirit, exactly what I saw happening in her life if she made that decision. You do that, here's what's going to happen. And I remember mine and my wife Sue's anguish as she finally stood up and said, I got to do what I got to do. And we watched her walk out the door. She wrecked her life. And she wrecked the lives of a whole bunch of other people. And a year later, she was skin and bones. And her father called me and said, if we don't get her back from that man, she will not live through the month. God did it. It was amazing. And her life was turned around. But that's right where David was. That's where he was. I got to do what I got to do. Because the first month, he undoubtedly felt exhilaration. And the prize at the end of the conquest was in his own bedroom. And then one evening, he woke up in the middle of the night, and something nagging at his soul, perhaps long forgotten words that he wrote, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still water. No more green pastures. No still waters. He's in trouble. And then came whole nights when he tossed and turned as God began to convict, note the word, convict his heart and lead him toward contrition and eventually toward a place of repentance.
We pause briefly to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. You are listening to the ninth message of a series called Jesus is Lord of All. Jesus is the sovereign creator God. He is the King. He is the Lord. And this Lord came to save us from sin and death. His desire is that we would turn from our sin and find salvation. If you have questions about the message, text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send any comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Here's more of Psalm 38. My guilt overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. I'm bowed down, brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. My back is filled with searing pain. There is no health in my body. Even I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. All my longings lie open before you, O Lord. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pounds. My strength fails me. Even the light has gone from my eyes. My friends and companions avoid me because of my wounds. I was reminded this week, you know, when you hear a song on the radio and you've heard it a lot and you hear the first note of it and you instantly know what the next note's going to be because you know the song. I shared this with these young pastors that I met with this week. I'm mentoring them. And I was explaining to these young pastors that when you hear something often enough, and I've been doing this a very long time, you know exactly what's coming next. You hear the first note, and then you know what the next note's going to be because you've heard the note so many, many times. My wife and I used to counsel people a lot together. And people would tell us that they were going to go ahead with a particularly, what we thought was a particularly bad decision. And we finally got to where we would turn and look at each other and start the clock, because we knew exactly what we were going to hear. Second month in, we always heard exactly the same thing. I've never been so happy in my whole life. Always. Never been happier. And then 6 or 7 months in, the flies would begin to show up in the ointment. And a year in, we and everyone else would hear a very, very different tune than what we had heard a year earlier. But then that brings back to me my own life, where I made way too many bad decisions. I was a thoughtless dingbat. That's a theological term. Doing things I should never have done. And I've admitted before to having been voted the least likely to become a pastor of a church. They didn't do it publicly, but I know they were doing it behind my back, you know, the whole time I was growing up. I had an uncle who went to prison, and a family member once told me, "You're just like your uncle. You're going to end up in prison one day, too." I'm laughing because it's like, why, thank you. Thank you for the encouragement. I so appreciate it. So why am I standing up here today instead of being in prison? Why? What drew me away from self-centered arrogance and brought me kneeling before Jesus as my Lord? What did it? What did it? This is a very important question, and this kind of thing works its way through my head. And it's important for everybody in this room. It's important for the people on that stream. It's important for the people listening to this on the radio. Had God not trapped me, and I have that in quotation marks, and then I put beside it in parentheses, had God not wooed a little ADD boy who was so impetuous that I couldn't quite keep myself from sinning. A thought would enter my head, and then I would just do it. Anybody like that at all? So I was told, you have no brains at all. Had God not somehow pursued and wooed that little boy, none of us would be sitting in this building right now. Now you think about that. I'm not saying that to be arrogant. I'm saying that because it so humbles me. What if? What if? What if one day I had said to God, no thank you, no thank you. My life is worth too much to give it away to other people. What if? You have no idea how many times I came right to the edge of that thought. But a merciful God kept wooing me. Why? But more importantly for this sermon, how? How did he woo me? How did he woo me? He wooed me through conviction, not condemnation. I promise you, I had lots of condemnation in my earlier life. I would go to camp meetings. I would go to revivals is what we did. It was a tradition I grew up in. And the preachers would get up and they would preach very vivid pictures of sin. And I listened. I listened. We often make fun of those now. Make fun of those holy rollers or those hellfire sermons. I can assure you, I was paying attention. I was listening. And at some point, I quit listening to the preacher and I started to listen to God. I can't tell you the number of times young Sam was moved to the depths of his soul and I cried out to God, sometimes in the deep of the night. I was growing and I had so much pain, my legs hurt so bad. Anybody go through that? Put your legs up underneath of you, trying desperately to get the pain to go away. It was growing too fast for my body. God sorted out the condemnation. I had a lot of that. I lived in that world. But he left me with the conviction. And rather than beating me up, that's not what conviction does. We put a thing up here, it should be behind me, conviction versus condemnation. I have very little use for condemnation. I'm not going to help you by condemning you. But God's conviction, that's another thing entirely. God didn't beat me up. And I eventually began to realize that what I was experiencing was the loving conviction of God. Loving, listen to the words, loving conviction of God. And something in my brain began to soften, not so much toward my sister, but it sure started to soften toward God. And I said this before, and this isn't really part of the sermon, but I have to say it. What would have happened on the day that God got through my brain if my parents had chosen not to take me to church that day? What would have happened? I was a hard kid to raise. My mother had what in those days they called a nervous breakdown, raising little Sammy. What if she'd given up? What if they'd quit? What if they decided not to carry on? We wouldn't be here right now. I don't get any credit for that. They sure do. They sure do. Because they just kept doing what God called them to do. Something had to bring me to a place where I was ready to turn from my sin and turn toward the open arms of King Jesus. And that was God's conviction leading me to a place of repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. And something had to move me from deciding my own future and my own plans and my own ambitions to saying yes to the Lordship of Jesus. Somewhere along the way, it's not been like I did it overnight, and I haven't done it all yet. You know that. In David's case, God used a prophet named Nathan to get through his hard-hearted arrogance. And he told David, story of a rich man, you know this story because we went over it 2.5 years ago. The rich man had many lambs, but he came in and stole the one lamb from a poor guy. And David was livid. Kill the guy. He needs to pay with his life, capital punishment. And 2 Samuel 12:7, then Nathan said to David, you are that man. You're that man. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, I anointed you king of Israel, saved you from the power of Saul, and gave you your master's home, his wives, his kingdoms of Israel and Judah. If that had not been enough, I would have given you much, much more. Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? For you've murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites, and you have stolen his wife. See that? You have stolen the man's wife. You took the lamb that belonged to the poor guy and used it on your own selfish desires when you had lambs in abundance. By forcing Bathsheba into the bedroom, David became an adulterer, and when Bathsheba became pregnant, he had her husband killed. That's wickedness on full display. It doesn't get much more wicked than that. Bathsheba couldn't exactly hide her pregnancy. She couldn't hide who the father was. Nathan prophesied that the child would die. David prayed, please don't let my kid die. The child died anyway. More importantly, Nathan the prophet pinned David down as a wretched sinner who grievously sinned against the God he loved and the God who so loved him. And then David came to this point here, 2 Samuel 12:13, David confessed to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And this all runs together. Nathan replied, 12:13b, the Lord has taken away your sin, you're not going to die. And our minds tell us that all happened in 12 seconds. And that makes it pretty easy, doesn't it? David committed the most horrible sins, and then when he's finally forced into it, God said, no problem, I got it, we're good. Is that what you see there? It isn't what happened there. That so often in both the Old Testament and New Hebrew and Greek scriptures, there's time gaps between parts of scripture, between verses, or in this case, even between a verse. This happened over months. Nathan said, you're the guy. And somewhere along in that conviction process, David said, I am the guy. And then there came a point where he said, man, I am such a sinner. And then there eventually came a point where he'd confessed, that's Psalm 51, and he was washed. We'll look at all of that here. But watch this important point. This is where I've been trying to get to. God's revealing humanity's sin is actually his grace made manifest. It's grace. Him showing us that we're sinners is gracious. God's grace in action. Let me put it up here like this. God let David be exposed in his sin to lead him away from the eternal consequences of not repenting of that sin. Graciousness. He does the same for us. He loves us infinitely. But you are the man was the most loving thing God could have possibly said to David. You're the man. You're the man. It's the purest manifestation of his loving grace to anyone. Nathan wasn't looking for a condemnation. He wasn't. He was trying to bring conviction to David's heart. Nathan could have come in wagging his finger in judgment and justice, and David probably would have recoiled and resisted. Pure condemnation often doesn't lead to repentance. That's why I'm not going to preach a you're going to hell kind of message. I'm going to preach that turning and walking into the arms of God. But God wants his conviction. He wanted it to develop in David. He wants it so much to develop in us. He wants the conviction to drive us to a place of repentance. Watch this on the screen. When God exposes our sin to us, and sometimes to others, he does it as an act of grace. So let me say something really, really strong here, but it comes right from my heart. If you are living in willful sin in your life right now, and you feel no sense of remorse, lots of sin, no remorse, there's no tug of God on your soul to allow him to transform you into a brand new righteous person. You just don't have any sense. I don't care. No inclination to repent, no inclination to turn away from your sin. I would be very concerned if I were you. I would be concerned. Because that's God's love. That's his grace. It is the constant pattern. This whole thing of us turning from our sin is the constant pattern. People realizing they're sinners and then turning away. It's the constant pattern of the Bible from the very beginning, Abraham, right up to Revelation. Constant pattern. Never changes. It's the constant pattern of the Bible. So if you're saying, I get nothing. God's not saying that. Okay, you need to be concerned. And you need to open up and allow God to begin to talk deep into your soul. You need to hear me here. Allow God to talk deep into your soul. If, on the other hand, you're sinning, most of us, half of us here would say, if you're sinning and you feel an unsettledness on the inside, in fact, let's just say that you're staying awake at night and, like David, groaning in anguish of heart, all your longings lie open before the Lord, your sighing is not hidden from him, your heart pounds, your strength fails, even the light is gone from your eyes. If that's true, and a lot of people don't know how to define that because we haven't talked about it. Maybe you're feeling conviction and you don't have any idea what it is. So I'm telling you, if you have that sense of, what's wrong? God, where'd you go? I can't stop sinning. I'm suggesting to you that instead of seeing that as some kind of punishment from God, you should see that as the loving arm of God wrapping around your shoulder. Conviction is God showing you his grace and love. He's not chasing you down. He's not doing it to hurt you. He has absolutely no intention of hurting you. Again, you are the man was the most loving thing Nathan could have said from God to David. You're him. Because it was the thing that shocked David into repenting. It's the thing that got his attention, which transformed not only his life, but transformed all of Israel. If he hadn't done that, if Nathan had not been faithful that day, like my parents were faithful, if Nathan had not been faithful that day and David responded by moving from conviction to repentance, we also probably wouldn't be sitting in this room today. This was a linchpin in time of God's revelation where God began to turn the corner toward the coming of the Messiah. It is the love and mercy and goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's the love of God, the mercy of God that leads us to repentance. So if God is dealing with you in conviction, don't resist that. Don't say, I'm going to fight you. Don't fight him. That's the first song we sang today. Don't fight against God's extended arms, his inviting arms. That's the mercy of God leading you to repentance and on to faith and on to walking in step with the sovereign King Jesus. You're on your way. And I'm telling you today, before the next 5-6 minutes is over, you can be on your way there. And this is actually a rather critical passage from Paul. It's a classic. I'm not sorry. This is 2 Corinthians 7. And I'm not sorry that I sent you that severe letter to you. That would be 1 Corinthians, though I was sorry at first, for I know it was painful for you for a little while. Now I'm glad I sent it, not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. Watch this. This is just absolutely classic. It was the kind of sorrow God wants his people to have. He wants us to feel a sense of conviction. So you're not harmed by us in any way, for the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. You're experiencing conviction. You're right on track. You're good. You're great. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual. Paul actually did a Nathan on the Corinthians, didn't he? He did it. You're the man. You're the woman. And the Corinthians did a David back, which I find very fascinating. So let me make a couple of statements here, and then we'll move toward close. God is 100% not interested in destroying you. Nothing about God that wants you to be hurt. He has an intense love for you from before you were ever born. He is working daily in your life because he is so completely wants to utterly transform the old sinful you into a brand new righteous you. He wants the new you to begin to transform everybody else around you. And then he wants all of us to spend an eternity communing with him in heaven. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of God. Back here on the back, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. But he wants how many? Everyone to come to repentance. Let me show you one more in Acts 17. I don't think I've really focused on that. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. He marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Reach out for him and find him. He comes searching for us, although he is not far from any of us. And one more, Titus 2:11. The grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to how many? Yeah, not my words, the Bible's words. So David's conviction and contrition take him to the place of repentance. And watch the conviction turn the corner. We'll read one more passage here because now we're into Psalm 51. And we'll come back to this at a later time. He said, I can't get away from it. I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. And these are my words. The tape just keeps playing. I can't get it to stop. I now take full responsibility for my sins. This is what really being penitent is all about. There's nobody to blame but me. It's not your fault, God, for making your expectations too big. Not the fault of the people around me. I'm not blaming Bathsheba for her immodest bathing habits. I chose to commit sin. I forced her into my bed. I killed her husband. God, I have seriously sin-blackened heart, and I need it washed clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. You know what David called this? We're not there yet, but he called this a broken and contrite heart. Reached a point where one's heart says, oh man, God, I really have sinned. I see it. And then there's that contrition. I'm so broken and a, there's contrition. A broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. I now realize just how wicked my actions have been. I'm deeply contrite. I'm deeply sorrowful. And your conviction and my contrition is drawing me to you. So let's just say that's you today. Let's just say somebody in this room or somebody watching, that's you. The five things, pop them back up here again. I really just want to kind of focus. That conviction, contrition. And it just occurred to me early this morning, there's people that have absolutely no idea what that is because nobody's talked about it. So you may be sitting here today and you're saying, man, I have this deep sense of the sinfulness of my sin. Good. That's the loving arm of God wrapping around you. That's grace. That's mercy. That's God loving on you. That's God loving on you. What if he just let you go on and do what you wanted to do? What if he let you go to an eternity without him? He's not going to do that. He's chasing you down. Chased me down. He still is. Conviction leads to repentance. That's that U-turn from a head change to a heart change. To confessing our sin. And then it comes on to now we get to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Turning toward belief in Jesus as your Savior. And then that last part of confessing him as Lord. Can I lead you in a prayer? I just have this deep sense there's people here who are convicted. God has been just nudging. And if you feel a great big knife in your back, it's not God. That's typically Satan. But if you feel a nudge, if you feel an arm kind of slipping around your shoulder, I want that image to seat in our minds. An arm slipping around your shoulder, the Heavenly Father arm of God. And he's nudging you. And he's saying, I have for you more than you can ever imagine. I will make you into more than your mind ever contemplates right now. But I need you to say, yes, Lord, yes. First song, yes, Lord, yes, to my will and to my way. Let's pray, because some of you here, I just have this deep sense, some of you here very much need to come to God right now. And you need to bring that contrition to a place of repentance. And then the place of repentance to a confessing of your sin. And then the confessing of your sin to, yes, I believe. And the yes, I believe then explodes open into, you are my Lord. You're my Lord. You're the boss. You're my creator. You're going to make out of my life the reason you put me on this planet. So I'm going to say yes, Lord, yeah. Let's pray. And you pray now. You're not praying to the inside of your eyelids. You're not praying to the 99 lights on the ceiling. God and you are the only people left in this room right now. And that deep thing on the inside that's saying, maybe your heart's thumping, and there's something inside of you that's saying, this is me you're talking to, God. It's like Sam Chess is focused on me right now. That's not me, that's God. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, so says the Apostle Paul. He's not chasing you down. He's coming up beside you and putting his great loving arm around you and saying, come on, come on, we'll do this. Your response needs to be, oh God, like David, I acknowledge my sin. I am a sinner. I have sinned. I am sinning. And I have this conviction that's causing me to draw to you. And so, at this moment in time, I'm going to repent. I'm going to stop the direction I'm going and turn away from my sin. This is not just a mind thing, it's a heart deep thing. And I'm going to confess my sins to you. Oh God, forgive me for the sins that I have been and even still am committing. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And I'm going to keep that turn going. And I'm going to look right at your open arms of invitation. I'm going to look at the arms with the nail prints and the hands. And I'm going to run to you in belief and trust. You are my Savior. Thank you. And I'm going to extend that. And you are my Lord. I'm confessing you as my Lord. I'm finally arriving at the place where I'm saying, you're the boss. You're the supreme authority. You're the King Jesus. And I give my whole life to you. Right here, right now. In Jesus' name I pray.
Thank you for listening today. The sovereign Creator and Savior and Lord does not want to condemn us. He wants to convict us so that we can turn to Him. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism. Joining us today is June Lamson, one of our members here.
This order that I give here, this Pentagon order, conviction, repentance, confessing, turning in belief or faith, and confessing Jesus as Lord, it's becoming more and more important to me to express that and to emphasize, particularly starting with what this sermon talks about, the conviction aspect of that. It is absolutely crucial that God draws us to Himself. And I know we have maybe some differences in viewpoint on how that might happen, but Titus 2:11, the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. Some will say that's just talking about Jesus' arrival on the earth. No, I think it's more than that. I think it's reaching out to us when we're lost in our sins and wooing us, drawing us to Himself, which is something that's so important. But here's what really caught me on all this that maybe I didn't really quite catch on to before. That when God does that, when God convicts us, when God convinces us that we're sinners and that we need to repent, it's kind of like David when he was obviously such a terrible sinner, and Nathan shows up saying, you're the man, you're the man. It was the most gentle thing God could have done. It was the most loving thing God could have possibly done. Because many of us, I included, grew up in legalism. We grew up where we were constantly being condemned. We thought of God as running around with a baseball bat and getting ready to club us on the back of the head. That's not who God is. If God were the God with a club, he wouldn't have come here to die for your sins. But God is a God who convicts us. And that conviction is a drawing out of our sin and drawing us to himself. As I said in this sermon, God's 100% not interested in destroying you. He wants your best good. He has an immense love for you from before you were ever born. He chose you. And he's working daily in your life because he so completely wants to utterly transform the old sinful you into a brand new righteous you. That's who he is. That's why he loves you. That's why he convicts us.
In his sermon, Pastor Sam spoke of the difference in his own life between conviction and condemnation is something we all need to sort out for ourselves. Perception's reality, but reality is not always the truth. The conviction we feel when we're confronted with our own sin might feel like condemnation, but let this sink in. They're not the same. They serve two different and totally opposite purposes. The 1828 Noah Webster Dictionary defines conviction as compelling one to admit the truth of a charge, the act of convincing a sinner of his sin. By conviction, a sinner is brought to repentance. It's what compels us to abandon error and embrace the truth of the gospel. Condemnation, on the other hand, in the same dictionary, refers to the judicial act of declaring one guilty and dooming them to punishment. It's living continuously in a state of being condemned with no remedy. Sorting out the difference and choosing to submit to conviction changes everything. Satan would have us feel the sting of unworthiness and walk away defeated with no hope. God, on the other hand, draws us lovingly by his Spirit into the most hope-filled life we could ever imagine. Romans 8:1 says, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law, the legal remedy for sin and death." God did it by sending us his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to absorb our sin, becoming our substitute. Condemnation has no substitute. Conviction, however, leads us to repentance or life change as we accept Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf as our substitute. The glaring difference is that condemnation only offers us the pit of hell smelling like smoke. Conviction is the Holy Spirit's drawing into life-changing now and deep and forever relationship with our loving Heavenly Father through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Resist condemnation. Embrace conviction.
I love what Pastor Sam and June have said. Pastor Sam mentioned the fact that God does not want to condemn us. He's not out to condemn us. You know how I know that God is not out to condemn you? Because you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. If God was out to condemn you and send you to hell, he'd have already done it. But he hasn't. In his mercy, he withholds judgment. In his grace, he sends those to share the truth of the gospel with us. He gives us his grace every single day. And conviction of sin is one of the greatest examples of this utter grace. What God does when he convicts a sinner of sin is he frees them. He opens their eyes to see that they're in a plight. Their plight is that they placed themselves under the wrath of God. Just wrath. But God has provided a way of escape. And when God brings conviction through the words of someone like Nathan or some other thing that happens like that, he's doing it because he wants to set us free from judgment. And guess what else? When we walk in lives of sin, we are bound. We are slaves to our own desires. We are not free to be who God designed us to be. But the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, that great grace from our loving God, opens our eyes to see who we are, to see who he is, and to see the rescue that Jesus provides. And then, oh man, when someone responds to that conviction and surrenders to this one as Lord, they don't just find freedom from death and hell. They find
newness of purpose and life. I want you to think with me about the prodigal son. He came to his senses in a pig trough, convicted of his sin. He ran home. And as he's coming up the path with his little speech, the father jumps off the porch, runs to him and embraces him and won't even let him finish his little speech. That's the response that the father gives us when we respond to conviction of sin. Would you respond?
Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for the difference between condemnation and conviction. God, thank you in this time that we are listening to this sermon series. Lord, let us be so enamored with you because of what you produce in us when we are convicted. Thank you so much. God, we ask that each one of us will take the time to sort it out for ourselves. Thank you for your mercy and grace poured so liberally on us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to the program today. Our greatest desire is that you would turn from your sin to the Lord and find forgiveness that he offers. If we can help, please text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. The power and grace and lordship of Jesus is seen most clearly when we watch him work in us and in others in his church. Unless we are part of a local body of believers, we are missing most of what the Lord offers. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of U.S. 1. For more information, please visit our website. We want you to grow deep in your faith. Our pastor has written several books to help you. The titles include Unmasking Revelation, Heaven, Spiritual Warfare, Jonah, and Peter. Please go to samchess.com where you will find a brief overview of each book and a link to Amazon for purchase. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. If your life is marked by sin, we pray that the Spirit of God convicts you. We want you to be unsettled until you come to Jesus for forgiveness. If you are struggling with guilt over sin, Jesus offers a way to peace through repentance. We pray this is your life, and we hope that you will visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together.
I'm Mindy Molina, Investment Advisor Rep, Licensed Insurance Agent, and Fiduciary. From protecting your investments to not overpaying in taxes, financial concerns make up a long list of topics, and I can't wait to cover them all. I'll have expert guests, including CPAs and estate attorneys, and bring you insight you can benefit from. Listen in to the Mindy Molina Show every Wednesday afternoon from 4 to 5 p.m. right here on WCNO 89.9 FM.
If we're going to tackle any subject in Scripture, which we do, we regularly tackle one subject after another, we're not going to do it using our 10 favorite verses. We're not going to go to the internet and say 10 verses on and study that. We're going to dig until we find them all.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church, inviting you to join us for the Grace Alive radio program every Friday and Saturday at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO.